Reminded of that. Our God is greater than any trouble, any struggle, any difficulty that we face. We serve an awesome God. This morning, the scripture is one of those scriptures that we preachers would prefer to skip over. Quite honestly, it's a very difficult section of scripture. Matter of fact, I want to give you a quote from Martin Luther, you know, the great Protestant reformer and seminary teacher and that so many look to in his writings. Here's what he said about the passage we're going to look at today, guys. There is no more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty just what Peter means. I cannot understand and I cannot explain it, and there has been no one who has explained it to me. Now, I want to say that right now from the start, because I figure if Martin Luther didn't understand, that I don't know what you can expect from your preacher. But in my hopes and in my studies, I believe that we will be encouraged from the Scripture. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand in honor of our great God as I read aloud the text. It is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Let's pray. Master, we come to You, and our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look at this particular text of Scripture, Father, there is a lot that's hard to describe and to fathom and all of that. But one thing is clear, You are victorious. And as we look at Your truth, I pray You would speak to us, God. We need to hear from You. We hear from a lot of other sources, and quite honestly, You are the only one who is inspiring. And so I just pray that Your truth would speak to us. And Father, we have sung to You, we have prayed to You. Lord, we have given to You or will give to You. And Father, it's all for You. And so we pray this part of our worship together would be for You. Lord, just speak where we cannot. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, I do want to say one word I didn't speak in the messages tonight. The service will not be here, but we're going to meet again at Steel Creek Park at 6 o'clock. I'm going to hopefully scope out a shelter that we can use. I'd love to be able to get the shelter we had the last time that we met, which is right down there at the creek where the playground is, and there's bathrooms at that shelter. I think it's G. I'm not sure about that, though. But anyway, we'll try to find something. If not, be sure and bring a chair anyway. If we have to, we'll get a circle out there and just be able to share. And I've encouraged, maybe somebody just wants to share a testimony of how God has been faithful through this difficult time for all of us. We just want to be an encouragement to one another. So anyway, encourage you to come tonight. Give us a chance to see one another at Steel Creek Park, 6 o'clock. I'll try to send a message out at about 5:30 to relay, hopefully, if I've been able to find a shelter that we can meet in. So anyway, let's jump into the heart of our message here. You know, as I began studying this, and of course I have known through the years that this is a difficult passage, one commentator brought out the point that there is up to 180 different exegetical interpretations of this text. So we're talking a lot of people who may disagree on some of the things that are shared within this text. Here's a few questions that come to light. What was Jesus doing between His death and His resurrection? To what prison is He descending? Who are the spirits to whom He is preaching? What is He saying to these spirits? How do baptismal waters correspond to the universal flood? In what way does baptism save someone? And what happened before the ascension of Christ where He subjugated the spirit world of fallen angels? One commentator even said this. He said, "This test is so obscure, I find it difficult to even try to interpret it." Well, thanks for the encouragement. You know, some of these commentaries, and you get to what you need where you're looking for answers, and they'll just skip that text completely. And evidently that has happened at times in those who have studied this text. But we're going to look, if you look at outline, hopefully that you've received, well, that's up here. We're going to begin by talking about how Christ died and His death paved the way for us to go to heaven. Man, what a text. It tells us for Christ died once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. What a beautiful text that tells us about the power of the cross, of the death of Christ. You see, in the Old Covenant, there was the annual atonement that required the high priest to enter in and to offer a sacrifice that was for all the people who believed in God. There were sacrifices that were brought by families, and there was a lot of shedding of blood, and it happened year after year. But He says here, it is a once and for all sacrifice. It is a sacrifice for the one who is righteous, Jesus Christ, for those who are unrighteous. And guys, that is all of us. Because the Scripture declares very clearly that we all have a sin issue, and that we need forgiveness, and we need one who is able to die in our place or to take what we deserve. And that, guys, is what the cross is all about. And He says to bring you to God. His death was to bring you to God. In ancient times, this phrase gave reference to a guide who had the responsibility of bringing people into the presence of the King. He was the designated one. He was the true guide that could bring you to the King. No one else could. If you wanted to see the King, you had to go through this person who was designated as the one who could take you directly into the presence of the King. And what is clearly being said here in this text is there is only one who is able to take you directly into the presence of the King, the Lord God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other sacrifice that is complete, that is fulfilled what is required, because the one who was sacrificed had to be without sin. Jesus is the one that can take us into God's presence. There is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved other than that name, other than that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to get into heaven unless you go through Jesus. That's where He starts. Secondly, Christ descended proclaiming the victory of heaven. In the Gospel of Luke, as we look at the section of Scripture that describes the cross, at the end of Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the text reads, "Having said this, He breathed His last breath." He took His last breath. The point of this is that Jesus wasn't merely some ghost, some spirit without a body, but that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully God, fully human, and He died. He literally died for us. And when he died, he did not merely go into some kind of soul sleep. And when he was placed in that tomb for the weekend, he did not need a break. It wasn't like after all that hard work, he needed a nap, like I love to take sometimes in the afternoon if I get a chance. Matter of fact, I don't need to be sitting still between, say, 2 and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, because everything within me says, find a couch, or find a bed, or find a place to get a few winks that turn into a few more winks if I'm not careful. But Jesus Christ, He did not need to rest. As a matter of fact, it is interesting here. The Scripture tells us that He had a mission. And we're going to look at that next in a few minutes. But I want to bring out the point that upon the time of death, the Scripture indicates that there must be an intermediate body, a temporary body that we have. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about saints who are elders who are worshiping. And it says that they pick up palm leaves to worship. And they say praise, deep praise to God, that He is great, He is awesome, similar to what we're saying, that He is to be fully worshiped. And so what that tells us, hey, they pick up the palm branch, so obviously they have a body that has hands that is able to hold something. They have a mouth, they are able to offer praise, to speak clearly to the living God. They wear white robes, and so they obviously have bodies for a robe to be worn upon. And then also there is the example of Lazarus. Remember the beggar in the story of Lazarus, the rich man, and how there was an insight into his brother that was in suffering, and he was in torment, and he said, man, if I could just get some water on my finger to touch my tongue and to quench my suffering. And so the picture here is of a real body, of a tongue, and of the capacity to feel pain and to feel torment, and a finger to, you know, to be able to put some kind of cool water that was refreshing in all of this torment. So the picture here that is given us in Scripture, that is at the time of death, we won't be ghosts that are just kind of floating around, but that there will be in that time an intermediate body. And the Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, that in the grave, at the return of Christ, that our bodies that are there, whatever state they are in at that moment, they are going to be reconstituted, and guys are going to come forth out of that grave, and we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and we will be thrust into His presence new, with new bodies. And what a beautiful time that will be. Man. What a beautiful time. But now, back to this next part here. Christ descended, proclaiming the victory of heaven. Man, it's exciting stuff. Matter of fact, let's go back to our text here as we look here in verse 18. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. Let me stop there for a moment. Okay, like I said, Jesus didn't take a nap. Jesus didn't take a vacation after all the hard work of the scourging and the cross and His death and bearing sins. I mean, wow. No, He went straight to work. He had a job. And it tells us that He descended. Man, He went to preach. I love it as a preacher. And our Lord Jesus, He went somewhere to preach. Now, where did He go? He descended and He spoke to spirits. Except for one place in the New Testament, the word that's used for spirits, that's Hebrews 12:23. It actually talks about righteous believers. But everywhere else, it is not a reference to people, but it is a reference to spiritual beings. And so the picture, I believe here, of spiritual beings is either of demons, fallen angels, and that he went and he preached to those who had been placed into judgment already. Matter of fact, the scripture talks about this. Let me give you a couple of questions before I go into that. What exactly over the weekend did Jesus preach to them? Well, we're not given the sermon. Did they listen to him or did they scoff at him? Well, we're not given their reaction. What exactly did Jesus say to them in the proclamation? Well, I got an idea here. That's what we're going to jump at here in a moment. The good news is this. We don't have to be 100% correct in these questions to go to heaven. That's not the point. See, where there is all this disagreement is people want to be so textually correct that everybody has to agree. Hey, man, here's what you got to agree upon. Jesus Christ died for me, and He saved me. He rose from the grave, and in Him I have forgiveness, and I have hope, and regardless of the other stuff, that's what should bind us together is the mission of the gospel and the power of the gospel. Okay, back to this idea of descending and who he is preaching to, and I believe to fallen angels, demons. This is from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So even at this point, there are fallen angels, there are demons that are in pits of darkness. They have been thrust into a prison now. Now, we don't have the details of exactly what happened. Of course, we have an idea. It was a rebellion in some manner against the living God. As we say where I grew up, they got too big for their britches. And as a result of that rebellion, they ended up in prison. And Jesus Christ headed to that place to speak to them. Here's from the book of Jude. I don't have to tell you chapter verse. There's only one chapter. But anyway, it's verse 6 of that one chapter. And in that verse, it tells us that these angels, they did not keep their own dwelling. They abandoned it, and that they are kept in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment on the great day. So they're held in prison. They're held in prison for a darkness. Well, searching through the scriptures, any idea of what that judgment is for, what the rebellion may be? One of the possibilities that is mentioned is back from Genesis chapter 6. It is the idea of angels and people copulating together in order to produce some kind of mixture of reproducing an angel-human mix. And you know, there are many who have that belief, and textually you look at that, and, well, you know, that's a possibility. That is a possibly an interpretation, and many believe onto that interpretation and what that means. And if you think about it, it makes sense as a possible plan of the devil to corrupt human beings so that there would be no way for a human being to properly be a vessel for the sinless Son of God to come and to be the perfect sacrifice for us. You know, there's part of this, I think, well, you know, maybe. There's only one problem with that interpretation. It doesn't fit into our text. So let's go on and look at our text here in 1 Peter 3. Starting there at verse 20. Who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Catch the problem? The problem is that Genesis 6 would have taken place before the ark was being built. This happened in the time frame, however long that was. People disagree how long exactly it took for the ark to be built. But it was during that time frame of the ark being constructed that this rebellion took place, and where these fallen angels would be imprisoned. Now, Jesus goes down. He goes down to preach. And let me say this. The devil, he wants us to believe that he is as powerful as our God, that he and God are equals. But it's a lie. The devil was part of God's creation. Therefore, he is not all-knowing. Therefore, he cannot transcend time. Therefore, he doesn't know what everybody is thinking. And so for demons, for fallen angels, for these enemies, in order to get information, they either have to have a good demon network in which the information is passed, or they have to read it through how it is communicated among people. But they are not all knowing. And so these guys, they were aware of the scripture that talked about there was a promise that the serpent's head would be crushed by the heel of the Messiah, of the one that was going to come. And so they knew that was going to happen. And so they certainly must have, I'm sure there was an effort to try to destroy mankind, some way to pervert mankind and to make sure mankind was wiped off the face of the planet, which certainly looked like it was going to occur from our text. And certainly they did not understand when Jesus died upon the cross that that was a victory. Matter of fact, I believe that at the moment he died, they had a party. I mean, they probably had things like devil food cake and devil eggs and, you know, kind of stuff devils might like to eat. You know, jalapeno, whatever that hottest pepper is, you know, that whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. Carolina Reaper was one of them, I know. Anyway, while this occurred, they thought there was victory at the cross when Jesus breathed his last. They thought it was over. Man, were they wrong! That was where the victory started. And I believe Jesus came down, he was going to do some preaching, and he was going to let them know, hey, this was not defeat, guys. Your goose is cooked. This battle is over! The war is won! That's what happened at Calvary. Matter of fact, let's go on here looking at our text here in verse 20. He says, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Now, there is another misconception where people just want to circle in this text of Scripture where it says, baptism now saves you also. As if there is something in baptism itself that brings salvation. But I like the NIV translation here where it says, symbolizes, this water symbolizes the baptism that saves you. In other words, it is a picture of that salvation. It is a way of communicating what occurs when we are saved. It is not merely removing dirt from the body, but it is receiving a clear conscience toward God. You see, it's not just the act itself of baptism that gloriously saves you, just like it wasn't Noah floating in the ark that saved him, but it was the confident faith Noah had to continue to preach the truth even though he was mocked, to continue to build that ark and then get on the ark. That is what brought the salvation. The ark was a place of safety, but the ark had to be built, and they had to get on the ark or they would have all perished. And so it is with Baptism is a clear picture of that trust in Jesus Christ, that He is our hope, that He is our Savior, that He is the one that we believe in. As a matter of fact, just as the ark is a picture of God's safety and His protection, so the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a clear picture of our hope. As a matter of fact, you get in that baptismal water, it is waters of judgment and death, and that certainly occurred for almost all of mankind as they drowned because they did what was right in their own eyes instead of caring about God and following their Maker and their Creator and their Lord. And as a result of that, they perished. But for the eight who were in the ark, man, they were saved. They made it through the storm. They made it through the judgment. And so baptism is an outward pledge. As was said in the children's sermon, you know, it is a clear promise to the living God, a declaration that I'm made new, a clear declaration that there is a sacrifice that covers my sin, and I want to share that with you. And so it is that clear picture of going under the water, that place of death, but praise God, you don't stay under the water. You come out of the water, and it's a beautiful picture of a new life, of a resurrected life, and all that comes through Jesus Christ. And so, guys, if you hadn't been baptized, whether you're here in person or listening online, but you've trusted Christ and you believe He is your hope of heaven, what are you waiting for? Come and let's celebrate together. Let me hear. Come down with the people of God so we can celebrate the new birth of Jesus Christ in these waters and to be baptized like John Henry did here recently, to be able to say, I believe in Jesus and I want you to know about it. Matter of fact, I love Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Get baptized if you hadn't been. That's a way to proclaim and to say, I am not ashamed, man. I am. My hope is in the good news of Jesus Christ and in the work of Jesus, who died, who was buried, and raised to life. Which brings us to our final point. Christ rose and ascended, proving the supremacy of Christ. Look as our text goes on. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. So what is He doing here as He closes? He is making it clear that the victory of Jesus Christ is complete. So I believe what He preached to these guys is, I'm the victor, and your plot has failed. There is triumph in Jesus Christ. As Paul says another place in Romans, that we are all victorious, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. How are we able to be more than conquerors? Because He conquered death. He conquered sin. And through that, guys, we are victorious. And I believe that was the ultimate message He preached to these imprisoned fallen angels. There's victory in me. And guys, it is the message that is so needed today. There are a lot of things that separate us in our culture. A lot of attempts to push us apart or to divide us. But let me tell you what should pull us together. The message of Jesus Christ. Because it does not matter what color you are, where you were born, how much money you have. It doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in and all of that. What matters is Jesus came to die for you. And Jesus loves you. All right, as I wrap this thing up, here's a couple of truths I want to bring here real quick. First, It isn't always what it seems. Sometimes it just seems like the winning side is losing. And guys, I know, the preacher's not supposed to ever get down. Let me give you a little clue. There's a good Greek word for that, baloney. Sometimes we all, well, that's not Greek, but don't matter. Sometimes we all get a little depressed. Sometimes we forget that we are victors in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems like everything's going wrong, but it's not the end of the story. And that brings us to the second truth here. It isn't over. Hey, we're suffering. Right now we're going through this virus and the difficulties that are caused by all of this and by those who want to put emphasis on different beliefs and cancel culture and all that stuff. But the truth of the matter is, guys, this is not all there is. There is a spectacular future that awaits us in Jesus Christ. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Hey, guys, He loves us, and there is heaven awaiting us, and there is victory that is ours that is already secured and one day will be fully expressed and enjoyed by us. All right, I want to close with one final illustration, and we're done. The Battle of Waterloo, the last battle with Napoleon against the Western rivals. It happened on the battlefield in Belgium. And there was a fierce battle that occurred. And after the battle was over, a message was carried back to England of victory. And the way they would pass this message, first they sailed across the English Channel to the southern coast, and they had these three flags that they would use to present the message as they moved. And the message was, Wellington defeated Napoleon. By the time they arrived in London, they came to Wellington Castle, and they began to unroll those flags. And the first two were unrolled. Wellington defeated. And would you believe, at that moment, a very thick fog moved in to London. And so the last thing those people saw were Wellington defeated. And so that message that was left in their minds depressed them. And there was weeping and there was despair. But eventually, the fog lifted and they saw the full message. Wellington defeated Napoleon. And everything changed. There was cheering. There was dancing in the streets. There was the understanding, we are not defeated. We are victorious. Let me tell you, right now, there is a fog. And we are living in a fog. But that fog is going to clear. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. And we are part of that victorious army in Him. Don't forget that, guys. That is so vital. That is so important, so crucial. The message of the gospel. I'm going to have a moment of prayer. As you're comfortable, obviously come somewhere near the front and pray if God leads you. We just want to give everybody an opportunity to respond to Him. So let's pray. And we'll do that. Father, I thank You for an opportunity, Lord, to come before You. And Father, we just want to be open to the movement of Your Spirit. So I pray, God, that You would move among us. And Father, that You'd be free to speak and that we would listen and we would say yes to what You say. In Christ's name, amen.